Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, the inner nerd in me is a little too excited to be able to be preaching on the book of Revelation on Back to the Future Day. And so if I had a Marty McFly outfit, I might have worn it tonight. I don't have a Marty McFly outfit, which is, I guess, a good thing. Nor do I have a Doc Brown costume. Although I guess I could have said Great Scott. That's what I should have titled the sermon tonight, possibly. Great Scott. Back to the future, and we're back to the future as it is revealed in the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin tonight in verse 6 of Revelation 14, reading down to the end of the chapter. Revelation 14, verse 6, reading down to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. This is the word of God. May its reading be blessed. Let's pray together as we begin to dig into this text. Father, thank you for the announcement of your gospel and your judgment. The bad news of our sin and the good news of your Savior. And Father, in hearing and heeding your warnings, may everyone here be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy and I had a great trip preaching at a conference out in Rapid City, South Dakota. Thank you for your prayers. A week ago tonight, we were there in Rapid City at Calvary Baptist Church there with Josh Bonner, who's senior pastor there, and the wonderful believers, the nice people that we met there in that city. We had a great time preaching 5 sermons over the course of a few days. It ended on Wednesday evening. We had a fantastic time. The flights were amazing, except for the unexpected size of the international airport in Minneapolis. I had no idea the airport was that big. And so we had our tickets from Louisville, and we're flying out there to Rapid City. We flew into Minneapolis, and our ticket said, you're going to be in the same terminal, just down one gate from where you're supposed to come in. So that's fantastic. That's great. Everything was supposed to work out to where we would just have a really short walk, and things actually changed. We get in, and they fly in, and they dock, and they actually land, and we actually get off at Terminal G, and we get off the plane. We walk into the hallway. We look at the big monitors there, and we find that our flight is going to be leaving in an hour from Terminal A. And so I said to Amy, I know my alphabet. G is not that far away from A. Let's just walk down here. It's just, it can't be too far. Well, I was wrong. That was a very dumb thing for me to say. It can be too far. We kept walking and walking and walking and walking and walking. And I realized that I think I've walked across the entire state of Minnesota by the time we've gotten from Terminal G all the way over to the very other end of the airport there in Terminal A. Didn't spend a lot of time in Minneapolis, but the time that I spent lugging around carry-on and backpack all across this airport. And as I finally reached our destination, we actually ended up seeing where we were on the monitors. We were able to get a tram that we should have gotten about 2 miles back. We finally got on the tram, and it took us the rest of the way to the airport terminal that we were supposed to be at. And I was so thankful, even though I was exhausted, even though I was tired, I was so thankful that those monitors told us where we needed to go and told us that here is the tram to get there. Fact of the matter is that air travel, if you're going to be flying into an airport, it is essential that you pay attention to the announcements that are given to you. You just got to do that. You've got to actually pay attention to the monitors to see where your plane is going to be leaving from, to where you need to go. You have to pay attention to see if your flight is delayed, if you need to actually hurry, or if you actually have some time. Is your flight on time? As we were walking across the Minneapolis airport, all the time you had these interruptions on the intercom coming over constantly, giving these very specific announcements. Announcements that said things like, passenger so-and-so, you've left your boarding pass at security. Please return to security to get your boarding pass. Or, someone on flight so-and-so from so-and-so to somewhere, you have picked up the wrong carry-on and you are actually walking away with someone else's luggage. Please return to the gate to swap your carry-ons. Over and over and over again, the entire time you were inundated with information, inundated with announcements, inundated with messages that were absolutely necessary, that you really needed if you were going to get to where you are going and get to where you're going successfully. And as I thought about that, I realized that's really what our days are filled with. Every morning when we get up and Amy's getting ready to go into Jeffersonville to work, sometimes I'm going into Louisville. I had class earlier this week in Louisville, and so I was getting ready and going into town with her. And we turn on the news, and we want to know, what is the traffic like? Are there any things that we need to know to avoid as we're getting ready to make our trip? We're wanting to see what the weather's going to do. There are things that we need to pay attention to as far as severe weather that might be coming up later in the day. As we're driving on the interstate, we're paying attention to the big flashing signs telling us if there is an accident or if there is some type of upcoming traffic event that we need to actually try to avoid, or maybe we need to try and take an exit a little bit earlier. We want to pay attention to these announcements. We want to pay attention to these messages because we want to get to where we're supposed to be going, and we want to get to where we're supposed to be going when we're supposed to be there. The book of Revelation, at its heart, is not merely written for your information or to satisfy your curiosity. It's not merely written for you to understand what the end times are going to be like, although they do explain a lot about the end times in this book. It's written primarily for you to get to where you need to be, for you to reach the right destination. It is God's means by His Word of giving you warnings and assurances, promises and corrections that are intended for you to then take and apply and heed for the purpose of you getting to where you need to go and avoiding where I promise you do not want to go. That's why Revelation is given to you. That's why God has inspired this, His Word. It's a message that God is giving to His people and a message that God is giving to unbelievers to try to get through to our spiritually thick skulls. My mom would often tell me, you've got a hard head and a thick skull, because she would tell me something over and over and over again and I wouldn't listen. I'd just be stubborn about it. We can have spiritually thick skulls because sometimes we need to hear the messages over and over and over and over again by God's Spirit as His Word is applied to us for we to get the message. In Revelation 12, we saw that this cosmic, intergalactic, multidimensional war is unleashed from heaven to earth. In Revelation 13, we saw that Satan has unleashed these two monsters, these two beasts, onto the world, these lieutenants that have been unleashed on the inhabitants of the earth for the purpose of making war on believers and misleading and deceiving the inhabitants of earth. And now, as we get into Revelation chapter 14, as this story of the history of all things is hurtling toward the ultimate end of all things, we find that Revelation 14 is in many ways God's response. It is a record of God's countermove, His counterattack to the work and to the invasion of the dragon, Satan, and these two enemies, these two beasts that were unveiled in Revelation 13. We find in the first five verses of Revelation 14 that the Lamb, with His army, with His people, with His church, stand in opposition to the work and the actions of the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And now, as we go down from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, we find that God's response to Satan's action, God's response to Satan's work, is to give the inhabitants of earth angelic announcements to warn them and to present to them what people really, 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 really need to know. Ultimately, if I had not heeded the message of where our plane was taking off from, or if I had not heeded the message about what gate we were taking off from, the worst that would have happened to us may have been a much longer layover in Minneapolis. We might have missed our flight. I wouldn't have been happy about that. I would have complained and grumbled. But that's really not that bad. I've had layovers and delayed flights and unexpected delays in airports before. We could handle that. If we fail to hear these messages, however, If we don't heed these announcements, if we don't heed these warnings, then ultimately what is promised to us is something far worse than missing a flight, something far worse than an extended layover in a major American city. If we don't heed these warnings, nothing less than eternity is in the balance. Opening your Bible and reading these words, or coming into a worship service and hearing these words taught, this is the most serious, most heavy, most eternally grave action you could ever do. Literally, as we're looking at God's word, as we're hearing God's word read, as God is speaking to us through his word, eternity is in the balance. Will you hear? And will you obey? Throughout the Bible, angels are seen to be God's angelic messengers, those who convey the most important messages from God to people. We sing about it at Christmas as angels announce the birth of Christ. We read about it at Easter as angels are announcing the resurrection of Christ. And now here, as the history of the world is hurtling toward its ultimate destination, its ultimate end, angels are once again conveying very, very important messages, messages that we cannot afford to ignore. For every lie that Satan's whisper and for every lie that we love to believe, God is giving us the truth and demanding that we hear and commanding that we obey. And that is ultimately the heart of what Revelation 14, 6 through 20 is conveying. As you get closer to the end, either the end of Christ coming or the end in the sense of your own death, if Christ should tarry, will you hear and will your life be affected by the announcements that God is given? God is not speaking over a megaphone in an airport. He isn't speaking in an intercom system, in a terminal. He's speaking through his word. Will you hear and obey? God gives angels in this chapter to convey very specific messages to the inhabitants of earth. And as he gives us these five messages, he commands and calls his people to hear his word, to obey his word, to be warned by his word, and he calls unbelievers, those here who have never believed the good news of Jesus Christ and bowed their knee to him, to stand in the serious truth of where you are headed. Revelation 14, 6 through 20 gives us five angelic announcements. And I want you to see them, I want you to hear them, and I want you to obey them. Let's see them in this passage as we see the messages that these angels are giving to us from God. First, the angels announce that the gospel commands us to worship God alone. The gospel commands us to worship God alone. Notice what the first angel says in verses 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying directly overhead, much like the eagle that we heard about and read about several chapters earlier. Now he sees an angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel. So notice what is being proclaimed. The gospel, the message of who Christ is, what he has done, the promise of hope in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. This angel is proclaiming an eternal gospel to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Notice what the gospel demands. The gospel promises life. The gospel promises grace. The gospel promises forgiveness. The gospel demands your absolute allegiance. The gospel is intent on you being a man or a woman who glories God alone, gives glory to God alone. That's what the gospel is after. The gospel creates God glorifiers. The gospel always creates God glorifiers. What is the ultimate end of the gospel, the ultimate result of the gospel? That you and I fear God, live in awe of God, glorify God, treasure God, worship God, to know Him as He is. Our hearts are little nasty, moronic idol factories. We will turn anything into an idol. We love turning other things into idols. And yet the gospel commands you to have no other gods before Jesus. Revelation is all about worship. Over and over again, what are we seeing at the scene of those gathered around the throne? Over and over and over again. Every few passages, it seems, we have this angelic chorus breaking out into worship about God. The book of Revelation is filled with the theme of heaven and earth worshiping the Creator of heaven and earth. And you, the reader, you, the listener, you're called to join in with heaven's song. We dare not study. We dare not hope to peer in to the mysteries of the end of all things apart from joining in the echoes of the end of all things, which is God being praised forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It is a condemning act to dare to think we can study the end of history in the book of Revelation apart from glorifying the Lord of history that is revealed in its pages. The gospel commands us to worship God alone. Second, we see that this second angel then proclaims a second announcement, and that second announcement is that the fallen world, for all of its promises and power, is doomed to destruction. The fallen world, for all of its promises, for all of its power, is doomed to destruction. The book of Revelation, particularly from chapters 12 through 22, present two rival cities. The city of God, the New Jerusalem, and the city of the world that is labeled Babylon. Not until we get to Revelation 18 are we going to actually have the depiction of Babylon's fall, the destruction of Babylon. But notice how even now, before we get there, the angel is already announcing the certainty of its demise. Verse 8, we read, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.'" Babylon in Revelation represents any world power, any culture, any society, any worldview that values other things, lesser things, at the expense of the greatest of things, God. It is representative of everything that our world puts its hopes in, puts its security in, puts its strength in. And notice the angel here is proclaiming Babylon's destruction before it takes place. Look around at the world. It looks like a lot of people and a lot of things that are anti-God and anti-gospel are doing just fine. Turn on the TV, and it looks like a lot of things that are in rebellion against God are just humming along smoothly, flourishing. It looks like that, doesn't it? Yet here, this angel is announcing to readers, looks may be deceiving. This fallen world may look indestructible. This fallen world may look like it has such great wealth, such great power, such great promise, so great of prominence that it could never collapse. Human society could never implode. And God is warning His people, Babylon, the world in rebellion against God, will fall. It will be ended. The first truth that we are to heed, the first announcement that we are to heed, is that we are to worship God only. Second announcement is that you need to really value what's truly infinitely valuable, because everything that you see around you in rebellion against God will pass away. It's fleeting. The fallen world, for all of its promises, for all of its powers, for all of its pleasures, is doomed to destruction. Then we see a third angel emerge. And this third angel has a third announcement. And that third announcement that you are called to see and hear and obey is staggering. Notice how this third announcement is at the center of these angelic announcements. The third announcement is this: hell is real, and real people are going there. Hell is real, and real people go there. This is not an announcement to hear lightly. This is not an announcement or a truth to whisper glibly, if that's a word. It's an announcement, it's a message to be staggered by. To be swept up with. That people that we know and love and we work with and we see every day, real people just like us, are going to hell. If that doesn't affect you, if that doesn't impact you, then you're blind and you're out of your mind. Both. That truth is horrifying. And yet it is the truth. Just like the fallen world will look around and will whisper to you that it will never pass away. The fallen world, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, will whisper to you that God's judgment isn't real. Voices will tell you God would never send someone to hell. That's not what this passage conveys. Notice what this third angel says, beginning in verse 9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image," these messengers of Satan, "receives the seal of Satan," basically the evidence that they are not part of the people of God. They are the possession of Satan. He will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Notice the cause. Why are people going to hell? Because they worship something other than God. They don't worship God. They don't value God. They don't treasure God. They don't delight in God. So ultimately, they're getting exactly what they want. Unbelievers say, we don't want God. God says, as you wish. Notice the fury of God's wrath. Verse 10, he will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, cup language is used to reference wrath and judgment. The cup of God's judgment. Notice then that it says they will drink the cup, they will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength. In the ancient world, it would have been very uncommon to drink undiluted wine, at least in normal circumstances. You would only drink full strength wine, wine that wasn't cut. If you were trying to ultimately to have a, you know, big shindig party and get drunk, most people would drink wine, but they would drink it with water poured in to cut out the effects of the alcohol. What he is saying here then is, you will drink the cup of God's wrath that is not diluted, that isn't held back, that isn't weakened. The full fury of God's wrath. Notice then the presence of God's wrath. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Other places speak of hell as being outside the presence of God, right? Outside the presence of Christ. And that's true. But it's only partly true. The full horror of hell is not merely that you are outside the presence of God, but that you are in the presence of the wrath of God. Outside the presence of God and in the presence of the wrath of God. And then notice the extent or the duration of this ultimate destination for those who do not believe. The smoke of their torment. Notice it doesn't say the smoke of the fire. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image. Unending, undiluted judgment. And that is a very real destination. The angel announces that there is a real hell and real people go there. But that's not the last warning. That's not the last message. That's not the last announcement. We have a fourth message. Notice in beginning in verse 12, we hear another voice. Another voice, we assume that it's coming from either the throne of God or from another angelic messenger there before the throne. Verse 12, we hear, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow him. Standing right next to the announcement of the reality of hell is the heart-cheering promise of the reality of heaven. The third truth, the third announcement, was that hell is real and real people are going there. But the good news of the gospel and this fourth announcement is that heaven is real. And real sinners go there too. Heaven is real, and real sinners go there. Notice how we have the condemnation of unbelievers, how it is bookended there, or it is bumped up next to this ultimate blessing for those who believe. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That sounds bizarre, doesn't it? To think of death as blessing, to think of death as a promotion, to think of death as the beginning of the very best. To those around us, to unbelievers around us, the world around us, that sounds crazy. And yet it's the gospel truth. Death for the believer is the doorway into the very best. I don't care what a best-selling book will tell you. If you're a believer here tonight, you will never, ever, 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 ever have your best life now. Your best life now is still to come. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, "There is a place called heaven where the good here unfinished is completed, and where stories unwritten and the hope unfulfilled or continued, we may laugh together yet. For all the tears that you've ever cried, for all the sobs that you've ever sobbed into your pillow, for every hurt that has pierced your heart, if you're a believer here tonight, it will be drowned in laughter forever and ever and ever. Blessed are believers, because heaven is real. Hell is real, heaven is real, but there's one final announcement. There's one final truth. There's one final message that God wants to communicate. And he does so in the final verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 14. Notice we have the description of these two harvests. Wheat harvest and a grape harvest. Two ultimate harvests of judgment that are being used to communicate the ultimate end in which all people stand before God in judgment. Then I looked, and behold, verse 14, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle, reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." And so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle, gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung its sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. It's about 184 miles. That's a long way. Fifth truth that you're confronted with tonight. The gospel commands you to worship God. The fallen world is passing away. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And fifth, your opportunity to repent and believe will not last forever. You don't have forever to believe. Time will run out. Hear the staggering weight of that truth. The end will come. Again, we dare not study the end of time lightly. We dare not consider the end of history lightly, because the end of history is the end of the gospel's invitation. When the end comes, if you are an unbeliever here tonight, the opportunity that you are given, the command that you are given to repent and believe is ended. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when He does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on His side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something it never entered into your head to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side." It will be too late. But tonight, it is not. Harvest represented the end of the growing season, the end of the planting season, when that which had been sowed was taken up and stored away, or grapes were taken up and pressed into wine. The harvest was the end. And the end is coming. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 has perhaps the saddest, or certainly one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Jeremiah 8:20 hangs with the heaviness of grief for waiting too long. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." There is coming a day when every unbeliever on earth will be forced to whisper those words. But it is not this day. Today, you have the opportunity and the invitation. Why would you go headlong into the cup of God's fury instead of throwing yourself on the Savior who drank the cup for sinners like you? Today is the day of salvation. The harvest is not past, and the summer is not ended. And if you are here tonight and you are an unbeliever, you may be saved. And I pray, and I call, and I command, be reconciled to God. Believe this good news. In a room this size, I know, men and women here who have never bowed the knee to King Jesus. Toby and I, we're going to be available after church. Talk to us. Pull aside someone sitting around you. They'd love to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ, this eternal gospel that has been announced. Believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us, we pray, by your mercy, by your grace, by your gospel. May we be men and women who hear your announcements and obey them, heed them, take them to heart. May we not be a people, may I not be a person who hears your truth and goes out and lives like it isn't true. Change us, transform us by your gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.